All right, this session goes on to 12:15. As with all these jiggly jugglies of 55s and 45s, get mixed up a list. 11:15 to 12:15, lunch is at 12:30. At the bottom of that page 8, there's another angle of this comes in, and that is that a certain type of holiness teaching has led men into a trap regarding the Lord Jesus himself. Let's read the paragraph first of all. Another teaching regarding Christ's humanity is that he was a human instrument in the use of his own divine power, but working miracles, etc., through the power of the Father, which was in him by the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is used to teach that anything he did, we can do, since we have exactly the same power, that is the Holy Spirit, at our disposal. And then I refer you to some scriptures which we will read. But just a word on that. Some years back, the whole of the missionary work connected with the assemblies in the country of Zambia, the assembly work there was torn to shreds and split down the middle by a teaching from a group of men, all of which started from this holiness type of teaching. A man came out from the United Kingdom by invitation, and he had some meetings among the missionaries and then by interpretation among the Africans. And his teaching went something like this: Jesus Christ never performed any of his miracles or his acts of power by his own divine power. We're told that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He performed all these wonderful things in the power of the Spirit, not his own inherent power. Therefore, anything he could do, you can do, because you have precisely the same Holy Spirit. Now, we back this up with some scriptures that seemed relevant and acceptable at the time, one of which was the Lord's own statement when he said, "You know what I have done, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." In other words, you are going to be here taking my place. And I have done all these wonderful things in the power of the Holy Spirit. But of course, he was cut off at a bit over 30 years of age, 33 years, as far as we know. We would call that a young man. "I go to the Father," said to the Lord himself, to God. He said, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And so he took this word, greater works than these, that is, greater works than Christ ever accomplished, we can accomplish, because he only did them through the power of the Spirit, and we have exactly the same Spirit. Said there is no, there are no two Holy Spirits. The Holy Spirit was the same in the life of Christ as it is in you, and everything he could do, if you were full enough of the Holy Spirit, you could do them too. Now, it looked, to begin with, a rather innocent kind of thing. It was a stimulus to holy living and all the rest of it. They had some very neat little slogans, one of which was, "Let go and let God." Get out from behind the wheel. Let the Lord take the driver's seat, and you will never have a problem in your life. Now, there are a number of weak points here. You'll never have a problem in your life, yet the Lord said to the disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." You're going to take a battering. "But be not afraid, I have overcome the world." But they pounded on this so much that it appealed to a lot of people. Now, this was only a first visit. Some of the missionaries drew attention to it and suggested that we be aware of this. I was working in Angola at the time, but we had a lot of intercommunication. Angola, Zambia, and Zaire. Angola's to the south, Zaire's to the north, Zambia's to the east, and these three are what was called in the early days of missionary work the beloved strip, because of the missionaries who went out there. So there's a lot of intercommunication between these three countries and a lot of fellowship. Indeed, the missionaries for many years got together for once in 5 years, I think it was, for a missionary conference with all the missionaries from the three countries getting together. I was at the last of those and had the honor of speaking at it. So we began hearing about this. And at first some were concerned about it, some were not. Then on another visit, they came out with some further doctrines. Not only total consecration and therefore total victory, and you can do anything Jesus did because he only worked in the power of the Holy Spirit and so on. But then they got into the question of demons. And one of the statements they made, and I'm not doing this just to give you the history of dirt, but as sure as you are there, these things keep popping up in different parts of the world. And you might yet find some of them popping up in your association, your fellowship, or your country, your part of the world. They came up with a theory that every unconverted person has many demons inside them. They back this up by saying, if you would call it backing it up, there's a demon of anger. There's a demon of jealousy. There's a demon of sexual lust. There's a demon of covetousness. There's a demon of lying. There's a demon of cheating. You know, you can keep on going. And they're different, these are different demons. Now, when you get saved, the atonement does not cover the expulsion of demons. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, because the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be gone. So, when you get saved, these demons don't all leave, because demons in the unbeliever, and now that he trusts the Lord, the expulsion of those demons is not covered by the atonement, because they have to be put out by the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit has his work and Jesus has his work. Again, you see, separating the persons of the triunity, and that's one of the essential weaknesses of it. So from there, they pressed this argument home by saying, you have problems in your assembly, don't you, once in a while, with adultery? And yet these people are saved. So what has happened? Well, they got saved, but the demon of sexual lust wasn't expelled. And people cheat, and people get in trouble and are put out of fellowship for stealing or for whatever it happens to be. That is because these demons were not dealt with by the power of the Spirit. And so they got groups of African elders together. And they trained these men to go out with them into the villages and cast demons out of the Christians, out of the Lord's people, and even out of some elders. And then, of course, everything was going to be wonderful after that. Actually, it led to some of the wildest carry-ons. Fortunately, at that point, a lot of our African brethren started getting their eyes open, because when they saw people squirming on the ground or kicking their heels up in the air and screeching and carrying on, they said, hey, that's just like the old casting out of spirits that our witch doctors did to our grandfathers. We can see the same thing. It looks like the same thing to us. But we got saved from that. And now here it's coming back to us. Christians are having what they call in our language, kutuhuisa mahamba. In other words, these men are taking the place of the old witch doctors. and releasing an individual from demon oppression or demon possession. And some of them got their eyes open, but many of them didn't. At this point, of course, the missionaries had to step in and start trying to warn the African Christians about the dangers of this teaching. And of course, this led to a complete split. It was a sad thing. It broke many hearts. Several very godly missionaries were so upset by this that they just couldn't handle it anymore. The fact that men of God, one of them the grandson of one of the pioneer men who worked with Fred Stanley Arnott when he went out, and this is a grandson, not of Arnott, but a grandson of a of a companion of Arnott's, one of the godliest men in the country, and his grandson was one of the leaders in this. Then they drew up doctrine. Now, some of the men who were teaching this, most of them, in fact, came from the United States. But one of the leaders in it was this grandson of an early worker, a man called Suckling that you wouldn't know anything about. And they got hold of another missionary, and they got him to go to the authorities. They drew up a statement of doctrine involving all of this, that Christ was spirit-filled and so we could be the same and so on. This was all in a page. And they put this all together and they rushed it around some of these assemblies that were sympathetic to them and said, now this is a new statement of doctrine. We are starting an African association of missionaries, you see, of missions. You see, these older missionaries, they called it Christian missions in many lands. But that was first of all an English thing. Then it became an American thing, and of course a Canadian thing. But we want something essentially African, and so we're going to push CMML aside, because of course CMML was saying that we're not going to publish letters from these men who are dividing the work. We're not going to further fellowship with them. It led to all kinds of charges and countercharges, and the whole work was just going like this. They got one man to go to the authorities and tell them, we are now dissolving CMML here in Zambia because it's an American organization and we want something Zairean, something native, something national. So this new organization of ours will have a different name. And CMML will be phased out. You see, the reason for this was that all assemblies in Zambia, Zaire, and Angola have to be registered with the government, because they discovered that some of these so-called religious movements were being used as a front for political organizations against the government, and they became very nervous of this. They said, we want all of your Protestant missions all to be registered with the government. In order to be registered with the government, you must use some kind of a general title so that we'll know exactly who you are. So the assemblies that were started among us, it wasn't that it made a sect of them, because it never was even mentioned, but they were registered as CMML, an assembly opened at Kafofo or whatever the place may be, and their number for it, number 891 or whatever. Now this man from this party, without any consultation or any telling the other missionaries that this is what they were going to do, said, we're phasing that out and we're bringing in the Zambian Christian Fellowship, and we want this name dropped, and here is our statement of doctrine, and so on and so on. He was also the son of a very close friend of mine, a missionary in Zambia, whose name we leave out for the moment. He is now with the Lord. So, the man in the government didn't know a thing about this. He had no idea. Well, you're phasing out CMML, you're going to call it the Zambian Christian Fellowship. That's fine with us. So he put the papers through. Then some elders from an assembly up north who wanted to start two new assemblies, or had started two new assemblies, went to the same government official to have these new assemblies registered with the government. I said, oh, so you're registering with the Zambian Christian Fellowship. So we never heard of that. What is it? No, we want these registered under CMML, as we always have done. Oh, we said CMML doesn't exist anymore. It's been phased out. And this, by the way, was all done by men who were teaching the power of complete holiness and consecration through the fullness of the Spirit. It was a deliberate trick and falsehood. They said, no, there's no such thing as CMML. Since when? Oh, one of your own men, born here of a missionary in Zambia, came in and told us this was all phased out. Were we not to believe him? One of your people. So they came back to the missionaries and told them what happened. They said, we didn't get registered because we didn't know this other thing, but you're going to have to come with it. So then some missionaries and some African elders went down and said, look, we don't want this thing at all. But they had to expose to these ungodly government officials that Christians were actually doing this, and that they were doing it because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it brought the name of Christ and the teachings of the assemblies into horrendous disrepute. You know, you can't communicate with each other. You're fighting at odds with each other. Now, this is what happened with something which started as a super spiritual teaching. You can be living on a higher level. I happened to be over in Zambia looking up Chokwe assemblies there and trying to set up a program for myself to go and visit them from time to time, because many of our people had to flee in the times of the pre-independence fighting and struggle with the Portuguese and the communists and whatnot, and thousands of our Chokwe people fled across the borders into Zambia and Zaire, and everywhere they went they started new assemblies, Chokwe assemblies, but the missionaries over there couldn't speak Chokwe, so I went and visited these people. And I met, at the request of some of the local missionaries, I met two of these missionaries who were teaching this thing with three missionaries who didn't want anything to do with it, and they asked me to sit in as a kind of referee. It's amazing how many special jobs you get just because you're old. They said, you're older, so maybe if we got heated, you would be there and you can act as a kind of an umpire. We sat reasoning with these beloved brethren in the Lord, and I sat until 3:30 in the morning, and I had traveled 400 miles the day before by car over dirt roads to meet them, and I got up and left at 3:30. Because that is in the morning, because I couldn't take any more. No matter how one reasons, one of them said, you see, everything that Christ only did what he did in the power of the Spirit. I said, you know, I have several problems with that. You say that if you were filled with the Spirit, you could do what Christ did. He said, yes. I said, does that shut out Christ's work on the cross, or does it include the work of atonement? Would you say that if you were as full as of the Spirit as Christ, that you could do everything Christ did? What about the work of atonement? Oh, well, he said, there are some things that belong to his special messianic missionary. I said, whoa, you can't have it both ways. If he did everything that he did only as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit, could he as a man be my substitute, take all the sins of the world and bear the wrath of God for them as a Spirit-filled man? Well, I suppose we would have to see that as part of his special messianic ministry and so on. I mentioned other things, if he could do them, and of course he couldn't. There were so many of them. Do you think I made the slightest dent on him? Not the slightest. because this little I almost use a choky word, mwaso, this little hymn, this little song, they keep repeating, everything Jesus did you could do, because he said greater works than these shall he do. And I said, what about saying, thy sins be forgiven thee? Christ said that before he died on the cross at all. He was just a spirit-filled man? Yes. Well, he said, thy sins be forgiven. Rise up and walk. Could you do that? Well, he said, if I were as full of the Spirit, I could heal a man. But I said, could you do it? Well, he said, no, because I'm not full enough of the Spirit. I said, but you're telling everybody else to be filled with the Spirit. What about you? You're either filled or you're not filled. Half full, three quarters full, seven eighths full, whatever. And then I asked him, but I said, you can't stop in the middle. Could you say to any man, I have power to forgive sins, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin? Don't try to wiggle. Christ said that you may know that the Spirit, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. If you were totally full of the Holy Spirit, could you say that to a man? He said, no. Well, I said, what are you talking about? Well, that was probably part of his messianic ministry too, so to give up. This is spreading. There is hardly a Christian, you call it a church organization, whatever you want to do, a denomination where some of this hasn't infiltrated. I mean, bringing down the Lord Jesus in some way or other. I see this as a satanic operation. Even where it is a brother beloved who is allowing himself to be used to bring the Lord Jesus down in any way, I can only see it as the operation of the evil one. I'm not saying this just to try to drag you into debates and discussions, but I want you to be prepared that some of these days you're going to find yourself bumping right up against this thing. It's all over the place. Yes, Jim?
Is this related to what is known and being taught in various places today as messianic awareness? Or what relationship does this teaching of messianic awareness, is this related to what you're saying here or not?
Well, I would suppose it was, though he didn't at that time link it in that way. He was simply saying that since he couldn't answer me, no, if I were full of the Spirit, yes, I could walk on the water. If I were as full of the Spirit, yes, I could heal a man. If I were as full of the Spirit as Jesus was, I could cure him of leprosy. But I said, could you forgive him his sins? And he said, well, one would have to suppose that that was part of Jesus' special messianic missionary. So he was not so much talking about Christ becoming aware of his messianic office, but using it as a kind of a slip road to get out. But this messianic awareness, you see, that bit that I quoted to you from, right at the very beginning, from a newspaper, a magazine, I don't even, it's pasted in here somewhere, and now I can't even find where it is pasted. That he was talking about Christ being aware. He says something about it here. Yes, it was the Holy Spirit that enlightened his mind so that he would understand the unique relationship with the Father and his special messianic ministry. So Jesus would not have known about his messianic ministry had the Spirit not taught him it. I find this appalling, you know. Shocking. And yet, this is a man, now he signed his letter to this. This is Gerald Hawthorne. And he was a professor at Wheaton College until he retired a very short time ago. But he was also an elder in the assembly at Wheaton when he was teaching these things. And I was in the assembly when he was there and when he was doing this. So we're not talking about something at a distance from us, gentlemen. We're talking about something which is bang in our midst. Yes.
No, Mr. Long.
Just a second. The microphone's already up here.
Now, when these, not just this heresy, but if other heresies come into the assembly, how should they be dealt with? Should we stand and stop a brother right in the middle of his sermon and stop him right there and say, wait a minute, or wait till the seeds of bitterness are sown into the minds of those hearing?
No. Would you mind passing the microphone to Rod Bellier here, please?
No, I
don't.
We want to hear you.
No, but you told me of a case where this was handled in that way, and I think it's excellent. We were talking about this, by the way, during the break, and this is the reason why I thought that Rod might relate again to us what happened.
This happened in an assembly in Vancouver and was related to me by someone who was there at the Wednesday night or the prayer meeting night. A young man was given an opportunity to speak, and he got up and gave a resume of five-point Calvinism to which he subscribed. And immediately after he was done, I'm speaking up. Okay. Immediately after he was done, one of the elders, a good friend of mine, stood up and went right up to the front and demolished the whole thing in front of the whole assembly.
From the scriptures.
From the scriptures.
That is one answer to your question. At the same time, I firmly believe that elders, one of their functions is the function of a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10 that a true shepherd will put himself between the flock and the wolves. But look, there are some elders in our, or so-called elders in our assemblies today who wouldn't recognize a wolf if they met it in the soup. Oh, that, yeah, is that her? Does he believe that? And they sit there, and these things are right there in front of their eyes. I believe elders, one of their jobs as shepherds is to protect the flock from the wolf. The wolf in the New Testament is specifically said to be the bearer of false teaching. Acts chapter 20, Paul to the elders of Ephesus, not the assembly, the elders. After my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They will feel no mercy. They will divide. They will tear. Therefore, I'm committing this job to you. You are the elders. Watch, therefore, over the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So it would be necessary for a man to be well enough taught in the scriptures to know a wolf when one appears. And then when he saw the wolf, to take effective measures to make sure that that wolf wouldn't have a chance to damage the flock. I participated in a conference in northern New York sponsored by four assemblies. At that conference, one of the speakers, along with myself, got up ahead of me. He had spoken to me earlier and said, don't think that I'm slighting you, but I have to make my way straight after I speak. I'm expecting a ride from here, northern New York, to California, so I won't be seeing you again. But it isn't that I don't want to listen to you, it's just that I have to get away. So he got up, and among what he was saying, in the middle of what he was saying, and addressing himself to the younger people there, appealing to them, he said, referring to Gethsemane, he said, kids, let's face it, in Gethsemane, Jesus balked. Now that was said before more than 500 people. And the elders of four assemblies were there. Nobody did a thing about it. Now, if it had happened earlier, I would have refused to share the platform with him. And I would have thrown the cat among the pigeons, so far as the elders were concerned, and said, you may not deal with it, but I would not be in a place where this kind of thing is tolerated. Can you believe it? Let's face it, kids. In Gethsemane, Jesus balked. You know perfectly well, I'm sure, what balked means. It's when a horse comes to a hurdle and stiffens out and throws the rider over its head. It just won't jump. It stops. And to use a word like that of the Lord, I consider to be not only heresy, but blasphemy.
Amen.
And it should have been dealt with. This was a public conference. It wasn't. Now that man is not even with the assemblies anymore. But he wrote a book. And the book was called Roots, Renewal, and the Brethren. And I examined that book in a little book called Renewal, Synthetic or Authentic. And I was in many places crucified for writing that book to touch this dear brother who didn't do you any harm. This is all around us. I don't want to start a witch hunt. That is bad news. But elders and all Christians should be alert to the fact that assemblies today are being divided by these very things. And if he was only the instrument of God as a spirit-filled man, then as I challenge this brother in Africa, then we should be able to do anything, including forgiving sins. And raising ourselves from the dead, maybe? Something like that. You know, where do you stop? Oh, well, no, that would be a special case. Rubbish. It either was or it wasn't. So we would have exactly the same power at our disposal. Now, you will notice I have given references there. John 9:6, John 10:18, John 11:25, 5:21. I don't know why I was going backwards, by the way, but you better start at John 2:11 and go back to John 10. Work your way back. Look up those references when you have time, because we're running out of time again. The clock goes far too fast for us. One other thing I would like to mention here, and there will be room for comment because I'm not going to speak at any length on this one. Much is made of the fact that Christ prayed. Sorry, Jim.
At this business of Christ praying, you see pages 41 to 45 for a discussion of this. Is this the pages of your notes?
Where is that?
In this paragraph that you're starting, you say, but see pages 41 to 45. What?
Oh, no.
What are you referring to?
No, that's my old notes. This was part of other notes that I collated.
Okay.
Scratch that out. But that's what I'm going to speak about now, about this business of he prayed. That's what's dealt with in those other notes, 41 to 45. So I'll give you the notes now. Yes?
You've been speaking about the being filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you address the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Have you got an extra week to spare?
But my understanding is that the believer has all of the Holy Spirit that he'll ever have. And it's only as the believer allows the Spirit of God within him to develop the believer and remove the constraints so that the Holy Spirit can work in the life of the believer. But there's no such thing as additional fillings of the Holy Spirit.
I think somebody, pardon me for interrupting, but I think somebody here in the class, perhaps in prayer or somewhere or other, said something about clarifying this by saying, quoting somebody else as saying, I cannot have any more of the Holy Spirit, but he can have a lot more of me. Was that you, Barry? Well, somebody mentioned that. Look, the Holy Spirit is not a bucket. He's not a tank or a reservoir. He is a person. And you either have the Holy Spirit as a person, or you don't have him. You can't have half of him. You can't have 9/10 of him, or 1/10 of him. He giveth not the Spirit by measure. Isn't that a correct quotation? He giveth not. In other words, he's not going to give you a cupful. Now, this is only half a cupful. He's not going to give you a canful. He's not going. You see, as you grow, you get more of the Holy Spirit? No. But as our brother has said, what's in view is that he will increasingly dominate my life. That he will take charge of departments of my life that maybe in the first instance I wasn't very willing for him to get into, like the departments of my business life, the departments of my marital life, the departments of my choosing a wife. That's a very, very important one. And I need the Holy Spirit. And I need the Holy Spirit in all of these. My life as a Sunday school teacher, then I get up as a Bible class teacher. I'm going to need him more here. As a teacher among the people of God, as a preacher of the gospel. I move around a lot, and people very graciously take me into their homes. Usually, they will say, all right, come up. This is your bedroom. And this is the living room. You can sit in here and read quietly. Everything will be fine. Now, this is my study. And these are my books. Feel perfectly free to come in. I'm getting a message, am I? I'm free to use my own guest room, the guest room they have given me. I'm free to use the sitting room. I would likely be free to use the kitchen because that's where we would have breakfast. And yes, feel free, says the man, to use my study. My typewriter's there, the telephone's there, my books are there. Feel free to use it. Does that give me liberty to walk in and make use of their bedroom? I would be an ignorant, uncouth oaf if I took that for granted. I'm being told there are some of these rooms that you may use freely, but by implication, there are other rooms. I would no more think of opening that door and poking around in their private affairs in any room, much less their bedroom, that was not opened to me. I have access and the use of three rooms, four rooms, two rooms, whatever. And I'm perfectly happy about that. But there are other parts. No. Now, I've sometimes used this as an illustration. I, at my new birth, was given the Holy Spirit. I didn't have to pray for him. I didn't have to ask him to come into my life. I was born of the Holy Spirit the moment I accepted Christ. That Holy Spirit came and took his abode in my life. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe, at Pentecost.
Amen.
But when I become a believer, that is made good to me. For by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body by or in the Spirit. I didn't have to ask for that. I didn't have to seek it. I didn't have to pray for it. God gave me his Holy Spirit. But I'm very sad to say that the first year of my life as a Christian was not one of which I'm peculiarly proud. There were a lot of parts in my life that the Holy Spirit was not controlling. I was saying to him, well, you know, I go to the meeting, Lord, guide me in the morning meeting. I want to remember the Lord so wonderfully. And he did, in grace and in mercy. When I was still very young, I taught in Sunday school. And before I was 18, I was preaching almost every Sunday in assemblies all over the place. It was cheaper than bringing in professional preachers because they didn't have to give me a gift. They just paid my bus fare. That's the way they did it in those days. But you see, none of your back chat. But you see, increasingly as I grew in knowledge, I was opening up other departments of my life. God wanted me to go to Africa. I didn't want to go to Africa. I was keeping company with a young woman by this time. She wasn't at all interested and wouldn't agree to any part of missionary work. As it happened, the Lord dissolved that for me. You see, he was getting a little more room all the time. Now, I would never for a moment say of myself that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I have the whole of the Holy Spirit as a person. But I have to progressively give him the liberty to rule other areas of my life. My business life, my home life, my study life, my travel life, what I do with my time, what I do with my money, or the Lord's money, what I do with my body, for this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he wants control of every department of it. But that doesn't mean that I have got any more of the Spirit. That means that he has got more room in me. I'm not closing certain doors. You can have this department, but not this department. It doesn't work that way. That is my view of the filling, filling.